Some years ago, there's a very famous footballer. He was actually a goalkeeper, a very, very famous goalkeeper. And there's a big sign up at a football match, and it said, "Jesus saves, but not like," and then they named the goalkeeper. I can't remember who he was, but I remember some Christians saying how disgusted they were and how it showed us that man's view of Jesus Christ was warped. And man, all down through the years, has tried to downgrade Christ to the level of fallen, sinful man. Now, as we mentioned on other occasions, the heresy that the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Colossae about was the heresy that was peddled by the Gnostics. That is Gnosticism. The word meaning Gnos, coming from knowledge. And they really do go down in history as those who thought they knew it all. And they were seeking to corrupt Christian gatherings and so on. They did not believe that Christ was God. They did believe that he was a created creature. If you look there in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says there, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humanity and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Do you see the word there, beguile? It is a word that means to declare unworthy of a prize. It is in the original language, it is an athletic term, or a term that is associated with the world of athletics. It is, the thought here is of an umpire who would disqualify the contestant because he had not obeyed the rules. John McEnroe springs to mind right away. But of course you know what we mean. If a person does not obey the rules, then they can be disqualified. And the thought here is of, let no man ruin things for you in your walk with God. And that's exactly what the Gnostics were trying to do. And the Apostle Paul, in this chapter in God's Word, in the most brilliant way, and yet in a simple way, sets forth the doctrine of creation as it ought to be set out. He writes to this church of Christ as creator. You will see that he does this from two positions. You will see there that he refers to him in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. And right away people will say, well, here is he not the firstborn of creation? Is that not what it really means here? Well, where it says firstborn, the word firstborn means firstborn in importance. And that's altogether different from being created. In other words, he's speaking of someone who has a priority to all creation. And that's what he means when he says here, the firstborn of every creature. He's speaking here of the sovereignty of deity. And he goes on not only to speak of the title here that is given to Christ, of course, in many other scriptures you will read of Christ the firstborn and so on. And on this occasion, it means the firstborn, first in rank of importance. Didn't we sing earlier on there, far above all, Jesus the crucified, far above all. Well, the hymn writer really meant it. Far above all. That means dominions and thrones and schemes of men, and of course every other man that ever walked this scene of time. But Paul also, in his writing here to them, he brings before them, and these are the verses we really draw your attention to tonight, mainly verses 16 and 17, to the work of Christ. And hence we come to Christ the Creator. This is very, very important. I'm sure it's taught in Sunday school. And it's very vitally important that young people growing up in our churches know exactly who Christ is. And that men with all their finely spun arguments regarding evolution and regarding how things come about and big bangs and all of these things, that they know. It's important that they know, it's imperative that they know that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And that is how Paul presents him in this passage. And there are various ways, as we look at this verse 16, I suppose you could call it an exposition of this verse. In it alone, if we confine ourselves to that verse tonight, or maybe one or two just around it, but there's so many through the Word. But we're looking at this section. There are several ways in which we see him presenting Jesus Christ as the Creator, and they'd be very hard to argue against. I want you to notice first of all then that he draws the attention here of the people that he's writing to the person and creation. You will note there, if you look at verse 16, it says, "For by him were all things created." Do you see where it says, "by him"? Well, that could easily have been translated, "in him." In him were all things created. You see, those who sought to promote the false doctrine of Gnosticism taught about angelic beings being the center of creation and so on. But right away, whenever we look at this verse and we see that it says, "For by him," or indeed "in him," were all things created, we see that Christ is the designer and the builder. On another occasion, he made that known himself. He said, "I will build my church." He is the designer of the universe and the builder. And it says, "all things." You see where it says "all things" there? Those words refer in the original to total creation. In other words, if it's in him, it's from within his will. Of course, that includes all the planets, even the ones that they haven't discovered yet, and all of the universe, and it means all of the objects on earth as well. The person that he gets to here right away, he comes to Christ, the one who is the Creator. I would like you to turn just now for a moment or two to the book of Ephesians, just back a little bit there. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. May not have as long to spend in some verses and so on as we would like to, but we're going to have a look at it anyway. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places." Look at verse 21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet." Now that's only one passage in God's Word that we've turned to just now to show to us, where it shows us very plainly here in the Word, and you can cross-reference it with many other references, that Christ is far above all principality, and far above all power, and all might, and all dominion, and every other name that you care to name. He's far above it all. Because the creation, as we read over there, it is in him. Please look in chapter 3 in this same book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3. It's verse. Of course he speaks there of his own. The apostle speaks of his own unworthiness in verse 8. And he says in verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." God would not have his people to be ignorant regarding these things. And again, you can take time yourself and go through the Word as you will, and you will see that the person of creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where Paul starts off here when he says, "For by him or in him were all things," referring to all of creation. And you will see here that he's seeking right away to draw the attention of the people. And God, of course, is seeking to draw our attention to Christ. To Christ. But that is really just really an introductory point. We have the person and creation that is Jesus Christ. But I want to move on to our second point here. And I want you to see Christ, the participant in creation. Christ, the participant in creation. All three persons of the Trinity participated in the work of creation. You can look with me there in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 in the early verses, and in the original language it is referring to, the whole three persons are referred to. You'll see that there, I'll just read it for you. Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Some people may say, but you can't show me in these verses where it actually says there was more there than God the Father. Maybe he was the only one that was there. Maybe you would look at verse 26 of that same chapter. After God had created the world and so on, it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us," didn't say, it's not singular. The Trinity is involved here. "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. And again, over in John and chapter 1, very important passage of God's word again. It says here in John chapter 1, this is a very important chapter if you happen to be speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses on the door. Some of them who have been studying some things will try to catch you up here, because it says here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is referring to the eternal Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Now, many Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say to you, no, but you've got it wrong in your translation here. It should say, "And the Word was a God." You see, again, they're seeking to downgrade Jesus Christ and take away from what the Bible teaches about the deity of Jesus Christ. But in verse 3, it says concerning him, it says, "All things were made by him." That is Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. "And without him was not anything made that was made." That is plain enough. And if someone comes to you, a younger person or older person, on the door, and they seek to draw your attention to this passage, even if they don't, here's something for you to remember. I know that some people can be shy, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, and a little bit backward on the doors. And when people come to their door, that is, say, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they don't really know what to say, well, you bring them to that passage, and you say to them, well, here's the eternal Word. Here's Christ, the Creator. So he is God. See, they deny the deity of Christ. You say, here is Christ. He is God. And then whenever you say that, very often, and I've had it happen to me, they will try to draw you away in a different direction. Right, let's have a wee look at it. You say, no. I'm afraid I can't let you deviate from there. We must stick at this passage. And if we can't get things straight, and if we can't get things sorted out regarding who Christ is, there's no point in you bringing me anywhere else. It is him that we want to look at. And I want you to show me then that Christ is not God. It's a great passage, and you really, brethren, you'll want to remember that one in John chapter 1. I must move on here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I just want to read there as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says there, and in verse 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Now you remember those words that we've just read, and I'm going to read to you what it says back again in John chapter 14, and in the verse 9 there, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me?" This is Philip that he's speaking to. "And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Do you see what Jesus says there? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Who could say that if he was not God? And we are referring here to Christ, the one who is the participant, the one who we've seen in Genesis. You can study it out for yourself. "Let us make man in our own image." And then briefly there in John chapter 1, the eternal Word, by him was all things made. And you will see, if you look again, and I know there are many, many references here turning around. You see where it says there, "For by him were all things made that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The same preposition, by, is used of Christ as creator elsewhere as well. Now, referring to him, I'm just going to look at one of them. It's Hebrews chapter 1, and it says there in verse 2, this is another verse that you do well to remember. It says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days — the last days, of course, are from Calvary to the end of time — in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, listen to this, by whom also he made the worlds. By whom also he made the worlds. So you can understand now, whenever we refer to what it says in Colossians chapter 1 there, and the Lord Jesus Christ referring to him being the firstborn, if you look at what it says there in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So it's really showing us, when it shows us the firstborn, he's identified with his church. He is the head of the body. He's identified with us, but he's in an altogether higher rank and class than fallen man. And very sadly today, some still seek to downgrade the Lord Jesus Christ to our level and to speak of him as one of the boys. Some people who may be saved wouldn't be too careful either. Jesus Christ is God. We looked at just a couple of references there, that he was a real participant in creation. And all denial of Christ being creator is based really on ignorance or unconscious defiance of God's word. And I know that some people, even in these days, they will come up against it in school. People will say to you, well, I know that God is the creator, but Jesus Christ was just created like me and you. And maybe you could show them some of these verses. Just some of these verses, and say, well, how do you get around this? We don't want to usually base doctrine on one verse, but there's far, far, far more than one verse here showing that Christ is creator, and that Christ was a participant in creator. And as creator, he alone is worthy of preeminence. Doesn't it say there in this verse 18 of Colossians 1 that in all things he might have the preeminence? He ought to have the preeminence among his people. And the fact tonight that you and I know who he is, and it's very important that we always remember just who the Lord Jesus Christ is, ought to fill our hearts with joy. Very interesting passage. If you look at the last book of the Bible, please, over to the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, you will see here that here's a wee glimpse at what you could call the apocalypse. And you will see here in Revelation chapter 5, one has been sought. Chapter 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4, one has been sought to take the scroll. Look what it says in verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth from into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This reference, of course, brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to how indeed he is far above all. Reading that there just very recently, that chapter, and I thought of this. I thought, you know, if men only understood who he was, or who he is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a participant, as a creator of all things, is worthy of the very best from his people. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our prayers. He's worthy of promotion as far as promoting his cause is concerned. And dear unsaved person, he's worthy of your repentance. When you consider all that he has done for fallen men, would you not think it would be time that they got the matter settled once and for all? That you came and trusted him, the one who is the Creator God. But there's not only in this verse in the book of Colossians, Christ as the person in creation, Christ as a participant, and there are many other references. You can search them out yourself. We mentioned one or two to you that you would do well to bear in mind. But then, what about the purpose of creation? Did you ever hear anyone saying, what's it all about? Maybe you felt like that sometimes yourself. Well, if you look there in verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Do you see where it says all things are? It literally refers to unto him. Created unto him. In other words, creation. What really is the meaning of creation? What's it all for? Why is it here? Well, creation only has meaning when it points to Jesus Christ. And that is why even some of the so-called great thinkers of the world, they become unstuck when it comes to showing any real meaning in life. Because as far as they were concerned, things would just go on and evolve and it would be the same old, and man would die and be buried as a dog. But creation has meaning when it points to Jesus Christ. And when we view creation from the minutest to the most majestic, we ought to praise him. I think I mentioned before that around the river there at Donard Park in Newcastle, if you walk around the river, someone has cut out in a stone. It's a very tidy job. Stop, look around you, and praise the name of him who made it all. I did that one day. It was lovely. It was just rhododendron bushes and a few, plenty other wild flowers and wild bushes, but it was lovely still. Stop, look around you, and praise the name of him who made it all. You see, men and women, today, men want to abuse everything. All of the best things that God has given, you think of family life, ordained of God, how it's been abused. With man marrying man, woman marrying woman. All these abominations in the sight of the Lord. More and more, all of the good things that God has created are being corrupted and destroyed for man's sinful end. And could I ask you just at this moment in time, we're thinking here of the purpose of creation. If all creation is for him, what's your purpose in life? Is your purpose in life to accumulate wealth? Well, wealth on its own, or wealth in its rightful place, should I say, there's nothing wrong with it, but wealth on its own is worthless. You see there what it says in other parts of God's word regarding those who are not rich toward God? Is your purpose maybe not to accumulate wealth, but to attract attention or fame to yourself? That can all change in the blink of an eye. But the Apostle Paul, he was neither famous as the world would call famous, and he wasn't wealthy either as the world would call wealthy. But he said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me to live is Christ. You see, if the purpose of creation was for Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he is the main purpose in your life and your hope for eternity, then you have true riches. Then you have true purpose in your life. Could I read to you what it says over there in 1 Timothy? It's chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. It says there, in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. How does he do that? Some of God's people have no money at all. As we have seen even recently in the prayer meeting, the DVDs that we've seen in the Philippines and so on, some of them have hardly a bite to eat. And yet it says here, he's given us richly all things to enjoy. He's referring to Jesus Christ, the one for whom the whole world was created. And God's people feed upon him and fellowship with him and are strengthened through being among God's people and coming to worship him. And yet all around us tonight, there is a defiant note from the world. I will not have this man to reign over me. Maybe you say that. I will not have this man to reign over me. And all around us tonight, it seems that defiance reigns. All things were created for Jesus Christ. But if man could, he would take every single thing away that would bring any preeminence to Jesus Christ. Man would destroy God's day. He would destroy the preaching of God's word. He would destroy all that is ordained of God for the good of mankind. That's because man has a big problem and it's called a sin. But I just want you to note tonight that this is only a temporary reign of defiance. I just read what it says over there in the book of Philippians and chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. It says there in Philippians 2 verse 9, it says concerning Jesus Christ, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. There is coming a day when there will be that willingness to bow. There will be men who will seek repentance with tears and not find it. You see, there's coming a day when the temporary reign of defiance will be done with. When Christ will come again, because creation, the purpose of creation, as we read in our verse there, it was for him. But I want you to notice something else here, and this is also important, and we only have time to look at a couple of verses. Christ, of course, existed eternally. What we've said so far, we have really spoken about the person in creation. We've spoken of Jesus Christ being that person. We've spoken then about Christ being participant in creation, and the purpose of creation was for him. But Christ existed eternally. I would like you to look with me carefully, please, at verse 17 in Colossians 1. Do you see there where it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The little word is shows the eternality of Christ. It shows his eternal existence. It's very notable that it says here is and not was. If it had said was there, that could have set forth mere pre-existence. But the word is a very different word. In fact, whenever you look at this in the original language, the verb structure is such that it could only refer to deity. And he is. I want to clarify what I'm saying here by turning to what it says in John chapter 8, thinking here of the eternality of Christ. John chapter 8, in the verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Here he himself is showing how he is eternal, how he was and is before creation. And also, in a very important verse this is, in John chapter 17, and it's the verse 5, it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory, listen to this now, which I had with thee before the world was. This is in the high priestly prayer of Christ. I'll read it again. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ existed eternally. Foolish men thought they could put an end to him. Plenty of wicked and foolish men would like to put an end to him still. Christ is eternal, men and women. And whenever you and I are in the prayer meeting, we're thanking the Lord for saving us and keeping us, and we're thanking Him for Christ and all that He has done for us. It's so important to remember that we're speaking here not of a mere man. He is a God-man. I think it was Hebrews there that I turned you to in chapter 1, and it says in verse 3, this refers to Him, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. That shows Him as the God-man. Christ, the eternal Savior. Christ, the eternal Creator. There's something else that I want you to notice here about Christ in these verses in Colossians chapter 1. Would you look again, please, in verse 17 towards the end. It says, and by Him all things consist. The word consist there means as a thought of coherence. All things stay together. You have people today and they're, well, could I say first of all that we are right to look after that which God has given to us the best we can. But there are people who are totally carried away with this global warming carry on. And there are a host of other things, and they feel that man is just going to destroy the whole thing. He's going to, in other words, they would look upon man as sovereign. But whenever you look at it here, it says, by Him all things consist, by all things are coherent. And so they will be until that day when Jesus comes again. If you want references for that, you can look again in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. You'll see there it says in John's Gospel chapter 5 in the verse 17, but Jesus answered them, study the context yourself. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And if you study that through the word, you will see that here was one who himself showed that he had the power of God. Dear friend, in all of the happenings all around us, and those things that would alarm people, and sometimes they even greatly alarm God's people. I can remember a girl one time years ago, and she went, there was a great story at that time. I was about 19 or something, and there was a great talk of some of these meteors hitting the earth and destroying the whole world. And she actually went away and got saved, and she was so scared, and she thought, well, I need to get saved. I'm going to get saved. It was going to be the end of the world. And I remember talking to her afterwards. Do you really think it's going to be the end of the world? I wasn't a Christian. I'm not going to hit the earth and destroy the earth. God upholds all things. Christ upholds all things. All things are coherent unto the coming of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 is another verse where it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. There's no mere man, however powerful he might be as far as earthly dominion is concerned, that we will destroy that which God has created. Because everything was created for Christ. And Christ preserves His church. We have quoted the promise here many times, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And sometimes the question might be asked, well, why have the gates of hell or the councils of hell not prevailed against it? Because Christ says they won't. Now, we know that the gospel light has burned low at times, but it's never gone out. And it never will go out, and that encourages me to keep going. And to keep on seeking to reach men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight, as we have looked, and as you will understand from the amount of verses that we looked at there, there's so much more that could be said. Jesus Christ is the Creator of the world. And whatever men might seek to say about Him, He is the one who is eternal. The one who was there at creation. The one who upholds creation, that which was made for Him. And the one who preserves creation. And He is your Savior. And yet we have to say tonight that there are so many that chase Him away. I wonder if you chased Him away tonight again. Have you really said in your own heart, I will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Maybe He's not high on your priority list. Well, I have one final thing to say about this Creator Christ, and it is this, that one day he will come again in judgment. It says over there in the book of Acts that he, that is God the Father, hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That is the Lord Jesus, the Creator of the universe. One day you and I will have to answer to him. And if you take nothing else away from this meeting tonight, remember this. The Christ who reaches out in mercy to you tonight and would save you tonight for all eternity, would wash all of your sins away, the one who is able to save to the uttermost, he has an interest in you, and he has an interest in you right now. One day you will answer to him. And if you meet him as an unsaved person, you will hear the dreaded word, "Depart from me." What an awful thing. To spend all eternity being able to say, "Well, I heard that Christ was the Creator and I believed it. I heard that Christ was the Savior and I believed that as well. But I never turned from my sin." I trust you'll turn tonight. And I trust that the Lord will save you tonight. I trust that those of us who know the Lord will ever seek to make much of him, the one who is the Creator. May the Lord bless you. Your thoughts, your hearts, we trust that it will give you a desire to study things out more for yourself regarding Christ the Creator. God willing, next Sunday morning then, we will look at Christ the head of the body.